Before we dive into our final teaching session in how we come alongside one another, offer comfort, encouragement, compassion, consolation, connection, and create a culture and community of care, all those things we've been exploring. I want to remind you and emphasize that what we are seeking to do and be is a work of God. Coming alongside is a passion of God's heart. It was demonstrated daily in the life of Jesus and is enabled and empowered by the Spirit. We haven't got time today to look at how the Spirit is with us, is gifting us, is guiding us, is upon us, is flowing through us. The work and person of the Holy Spirit is a teaching series of its own and hopefully one we will explore after Easter. I simply want us to hold on to this truth. Coming alongside and loving one another is what God does and what God enables and empowers through his Spirit. And as his church, his beloved, we are joining him in his passion, in his mission, in his work. So that's a given, okay? Okay. The other day, a police officer blue-lighted a car that was going in front of him. He pulled him over and said, "Can I see your license, please? Is there something wrong, officer? I wasn't speeding and I didn't jump the lights." "No, you weren't. But I saw you shake your fist as you swerved around that slow-moving car in the left-hand lane. And I noticed your flushed and angry face as the red sports car cut you up. And you banged on the steering wheel when the lights changed just as you were about to go through." "Gosh, are those crimes, officer?" No, but I noticed the sticker on the back of your car that says, "Jesus loves you, and so do I." So I thought the car must be stolen. Yeah. Ring any bells? If you hold on to nothing else, hold on to that. The message of God's love, his care for his people, is wonderful. It's life-giving. It's changed. It's life-changing. It's good news. But if we're to be believed, to be his messengers, to be its witnesses, it has to be seen in how we live, in our attitude, in how we behave, how we care. If we believe that God loves us, God loves all people, and that God gives good things to us so that we can be a blessing to others, if we want people to believe us, we need to show it, not just talk about it. It needs to be a reflex response, to be second nature, simply the way that we are in our driving, in the use of our home, and how we engage with the person at the till. It's why I flagged up the issue of the Holy Spirit right at the beginning, because we need God's help to make us like that. We need his transformation working through us so that our lives reflect that truth, our message 24/7, not just when we feel like it, not just when we're on Sunday mode, not just when we're in the zone or feeling holy. This week we're going to see that paraklesis is coming alongside, is entreating, is in reaching out, in connecting with those who are hurting and broken and needy at their point of need, seeking to meet a person's immediate and felt needs, their struggles at this moment in time. As we sit here, many people will have passed us in their cars or walked by or got on with their lives, and probably many of them are passionately discussing Saints Match this afternoon, but I doubt many of them give any thought to what's happening here. And it won't be because they don't believe in our doctrines or what we think of. It probably doesn't even enter their minds. They don't think about that because who we are and what we believe has no relevance in their life. It doesn't connect. If they knew God cared and we cared about the nitty-gritty of their lives and that we'd love the opportunity to listen, to understand their struggles and ask the question, how can we help? Well, that would connect and they would believe And it'd be the way in which that we could make Jesus known, meeting their needs with honest, compassionate involvement, just as Jesus did. Jesus engaged with, connected with, and met people's immediate and felt needs. He talked water with the woman at the well. He fed the hungry crowds. He provided wine to avert a family's embarrassment and a social crisis. He walked alongside. He listened to the broken-hearted couple on the Emmaus Road. He didn't think this is a really good time for a short, pithy sermon. He cared for people as they were, where they were, and met their needs at that moment. The kind of needs that we will come across every day, like the lawn that needs mowing, the lift to the shop, the debt that looms large, the meal that needs cooking. Being like Jesus, connecting with people, sharing our journey, showing by our actions that we care in the ordinary of life. And as we journey with people to the shops, as we chat with them as we mow the lawn, and as we help them work through their finances, we may get the opportunity to understand and speak to their deeper, long-standing, long-term needs, which will inevitably lead us to the one who meets our deepest needs. So far we've seen how Jesus demonstrates paraclesis coming alongside, but today we look at the example from the new community that followed him when he ascended into heaven. 3 years Jesus journeyed with the disciples. They'd been with him. They were an integral part of his journey, his story. And they saw and they experienced how he lived and connected. And at his last meal, he said to them, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. You have seen me 24/7, and now you're to carry the baton forward. I'm sending you." So this is where we catch up with Peter and John, two of Jesus' closest friends, on their way to prayer. I'm not going to read it again because I thought the message brought it across really well. So here we are with a man who's been unable to walk since birth. He was carried to the beautiful gate, and that's as far as he could go. Laws and traditions written by the religious leaders and the teachers, note, not from the Old Testament as we often think, that the Old Testament said the priests had to be free from any defect. It didn't say that nobody else could come in, but the law and traditions wrapped up around that stopped this man from coming. And this is no small thing. It's not just he couldn't come to church. He was unable to make offerings to God. He was unable to get right with God. And he was unable to be part of the wider community. He was totally marginalized. There was no place for him in God's house or in his community. So religion had no place for him. But he could use religion to his own advantage. His legs may not have worked, but there's nothing wrong with his brain. So each day, he was placed strategically at the entrance gate to the temple at the busiest time of day, the time of afternoon prayer. Everyone who passed him at that time was going to the temple to pray, and they were just the sort of people who would want to please God and want to be seen as righteous. And so, as giving alms, as giving money to the poor, was a righteous act, he did very well, thank you very much. It was manipulative. But it served two agendas. The almsgivers felt good, and the man's felt an immediate need for money was met. Win-win. I was challenged this week to see that this win-win payoff system is still alive and well in the church today. It's so easy to reduce our caregiving to just handing out money or supporting others in their mission work, to systemize our care, or do it through agencies. It's fine, the Moldova team are going. It's safer, it's far less intrusive and messy. It's fine. Liz is clothed in the naked on our behalf, and James is releasing those in debt, and Jean is feeding the hungry, and the home mission chaplains are visiting the prison inmates, and Astrid is really good at hospitality and welcome the stranger. We've got it covered at TBC. We don't personally need to let the immediate and felt need of our neighbours intrude on our day-to-day living, our space, our time. But Jesus says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison or go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers and sisters in Thornhill and Harefield, you did for me. You did for me. Really challenged by that this week. Maybe it's a challenge for you as well. For their people on the way to the temple who simply wanted to appear righteous, it was easier to throw a shekel to the beggar for their own purposes than to show any genuine care for his well-being. But this is a long way from paraklesis and the calling that Jesus calls us to. There's no sign of delegated arm's-length care in what Jesus said. It's all about I was and you. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in, even to your unhoovered, not quite ready sitting room. This is costly. It's our space, hands dirty, personal care. Something to ponder this week with the Holy Spirit. So back to Peter and John. Actually, I'm just going to pause there. None of the commentaries really brought this out or that, but Peter and John. If you look at the passage, John does absolutely nothing. He has no words. He doesn't do anything. Peter does everything. He does the handout. He does everything. But Luke makes a point of saying he's there. Why? Because the normal pattern of ministry when Jesus was around, he sent them out in twos. The normal pattern for the early church was to go out in twos, Paul and Barnabas. When Paul was on his own, Titus went along, Luke went along, Mark went along for a while. It's good practice. One can be actively chatting while the other one observes. One can be in the thick of it while the other one prays and covers. One can wash while the other one dries. It's certainly something we're increasingly doing as a pastoral care team. There's safety and there's companionship in working together. So whilst I say we need to get our hands dirty to invite strangers into our space to feed the hungry, it doesn't necessarily mean you on your own. We can pair up. We can work as team. So I think that's another thing to consider this week. Who would make a good care companion? Who can I ask to come alongside with me? Peter and John. So back to the story. As they cross, so they go to cross the threshold to pray, Peter and John are asked by this beggar for money. They don't actually have any money. They don't actually have any need for any money. Their needs are met. Just a few verses before, it says that Peter and John are part of a new church community, and they have given what money they have to those who are responsible for practical care. Everything they had, they shared, it says. So food and shelter and clothing were all sorted. Peter and John only had to be concerned about what was their responsibility. They were called to pray and make Jesus known. And because their needs were met, they weren't tied up with money or trying to look righteous. They had the time and the capacity to see the man. That wonderful thing in Avatar, I see you. They stop and they look straight at him. They see his immediate need for money, but also his deeper need for community and inclusion and wholeness. His felt and immediate need was for money, and that was being catered to some extent by the typical temple goers. It was never generous enough or sufficient to last, so he had to keep getting carried back, keep begging, keep going back to his marginalized place on the outside. They engage with him, though, on his felt need. Silver and gold, they say. Oop, got his attention there. Silver and gold. I don't usually get that. Usually get a shekel. Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter and John knew that the deepest need of this man was to walk on healthy feet into the gate, into God's presence, to experience wholeness and healing and community. A need that could only be affected by the power of God, power they had known and experienced in the life of Jesus. So they used the phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, because that phrase meant that they called on the power and the character of that name. It's shorthand. God in Jesus, come to this man. Peter and John did not have the resources to meet this man's deepest needs, and we do not have the resources to meet the needs of one another or those in our community. But Jesus does. And through his Spirit, he can work in and through us to bring healing and wholeness and community. Peter and John didn't have any money, but such as they had, they made available to this man. Their compassion, their journey, their experience, their time with Jesus, their faith in God's ability to restore and make new, their hope. Such as I have, I give you. I'd like to pause for a moment and think about what your such is. It's your gift of journey. It's your gift of your life, your experience of God, his grace, his forgiveness, his love. That is your such. It may not be much like the widow's mite, or it might be a lot like Mary's alabaster box. But whether it's big or it's small, it is your such. And whatever it is, God can use it. You can use it to connect with others, to meet immediate and felt needs, to be used as an instrument of grace and truth. It could be as simple as giving a hug to someone who longs to be held. It could be a meal left on a table. It could be listening and sharing our experience of grief. It could be quietly sitting as someone weeps. It could be sharing the hope that we have in God's goodness that enables us to get up each day. It's your such. It's your journey. It's your experience, which you can make available to God to be used to connect with someone else. You were given a ribbon as you came in. I'd like you to hold on to it, because this ribbon represents your such, your journey. And as we continue, if you haven't got one, there's baskets at the back with ribbons in. I cut several of them yesterday. Think about whether you'll make your such, your life experience, your journey available to God. Whether you're willing to let God use it, to give it to your neighbour, the beggar at the gate, the naked, the hungry, the stranger, the prisoner, the lonely. And as you hold your such ribbon, value it. It's your unique gift. Don't start thinking, but I haven't got and I haven't done and it isn't. Don't be intimidated by what you don't have. Don't let the feel of what you don't have stop you from connecting with others. Peter and John didn't have any money. They didn't have cash, but they had such, which they willingly made available. They gave their such. They were not defined by their limitations. So even if you are unable to leave your home, you are not housebound. You have your such. You have your journey. You can still connect with people, be used of God through Skype, through FaceTime, through text, through social media, through emails, through phone calls, through letters. Don't look at what you don't have. Embrace what you have. It's your such. You may be shy. Choose to mostly listen, stay in the background, be practical. But I was really so thrilled this week to hear of someone like that, but with their faithfulness and their attentiveness and their committed care, their remembering of personal details. Someone is coming to the Y course at the moment. Your such can and has been hugely used by God. Don't look at what you haven't got. Embrace what you have. Your such. I've heard Penny in a house group often say they can't do much because many of them are older and frail. But they are deeply rich in life experience of knowing God's care and comfort through thick and thin, and they love and care for one another with such deep compassion, practically and in care. And as a group, they give their such to God and to one another, and I am aware that many others are enriched by it. Don't look at what you don't have. Embrace the riches you have, even your collective suches, and make it available for God to use. And whatever our such is, it's not ours to keep. Right from the outset of God's story with humanity, people are blessed in order to give it away, to pass on. From Abraham to today, we comfort others with the comfort that we've been given. We give out from what we've been given. And Peter and John didn't keep their such to themselves. They passed it on in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one who had accepted, encouraged, and comforted them. They invited the beggar to get up and walk. They didn't give a hand out. They did give him a hand up. Peter didn't let him try and get up on his own. Remember, this man had never walked before. It's quite stunning what happens next to someone who's never walked, if you've watched a toddler have to go through several stages. But Peter took him by his right hand. And as he did, the power of God flowed through him, and this man's ankles and feet were made strong. Peter gave him his hand. He was personally involved. He connected with this man. And in the name of Jesus, he was able to give him hope and healing and wholeness and community. Peter and John connected with this man. They gave him their such. And this man jumped and danced his way into God's house, giving praise to God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew exactly who he was. He was the man from outside. He was the man who begged, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the start of the church's story. Jesus' followers carrying on his coming alongside, and now it's our turn. Every day we will have opportunities to make our such, our life experience, our journey with Jesus available to others, to come alongside in compassion, to encourage, to console, to comfort, to connect with those we pass in the street, those we meet daily in our office, in our school, in our streets, and our library, both as individuals and as community. It's my prayer that Paraclesis won't be a course that we did once, that we will continue to encourage and grow together in our coming alongside, making our extraordinary God known through our attitudes and our actions, comforting one another with the comfort we have been given, so that our neighbours in Harefield and Thornhill will know that God and his church care, not just in what we say, but in what we do. So this is our such, our lifespan. Now, it may be a bit morbid, but I'd like you to try and tie a knot where you think you're along your life journey. So, okay. So mine's going about here. You needn't say which bit you're on, you know, that's gone and that's to come. If you haven't got a such, do go and get one. And if you'd like to commit your journey, your life, your such to Jesus afresh, I'd invite you to do that now. So I just wait for people to gather. So you've got your knot, but this is your life journey. And if you'd like to give this to Jesus afresh, say, yes, I don't want to necessarily delegate it to other people. This is me and you. Jesus, I want to remember that every day is an opportunity. Come and lay it over the cross. We're just going to listen to some music and allow you time to come and do that. Jesus, we thank you that we have journeyed with you over these last few weeks and seen how you come alongside. Lord, accept these signs of rededication and refreshing, of giving our journeys to you, of giving our such to you and saying, such that I have, I give you. And I pray that our lives will be mightily used by you, our life experience, that which we have walked with you. And we pray that we will be caregivers that make you, our extraordinary God, known. Lord, we pray that this will be a special day for us that we will look back on and know that you, by your Spirit, have anointed us and equipped us to be those who come alongside. Help us to connect, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.